But we're just telling a simple story, and it's an old, old story. And I'd like to start by just reading you what is at its heart, the Christmas story. It's really all you need to know about Christmas, and it's taken from the Gospel of Luke. And it just says this. It says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And this was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And I have to stop here, and I promise I won't keep stopping. But it's interesting to note that he's giving like actual dates, not actual dates, but actual events that they could base this on. It's not just some sort of like once upon a time in a land far away or a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. What the writer, Luke, who was a physician, is doing is sort of tying this story to an actual event that everyone knew about, because he was writing it to people that would know when Augustus was emperor. It's sort of like going, when Ronald Reagan was president, that's when it happened, and everyone would know who the emperor was. So it says, all returned to their ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. And he traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. And he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth. And she laid him in a manger, because there was no lodging available for them. That is the Christmas story. That's the story of Jesus being born. And that's what all of these celebrations come from. And I know we've still got 3 weeks, so I've sort of blown the whole series. Sorry. But there are other characters there. In fact, I've got my nativity set up here, and it's pretty complete. I only think we, like, broke the cow's head off, and the sheep looks a little sad. But everything's looking pretty good. And, oh, he's got a horn broken off. It survived pretty well. But there are other characters in our nativity set. We have, you know, of course, Mary and Joseph. What's Mary doing over there? She's, like, praying in the corner. Sorry, we're going to have to rearrange a few things. And then we have Gloria the angel. I think that's actually her name. And baby Jesus here. I just told you about baby Jesus. And then there are farm animals. And there's a shepherd. I think there used to be two shepherds, but if I remember, I might have given him away a couple years ago. I don't know. Maybe someone brought him back, but I remember there being a couple shepherds. And then we have these guys over here. They're the wise men, or the we three kings of Orient are. They weren't actually at the manger, but he's part of our nativity scene. And so those are the characters of Christmas. And usually there's camels, but we either lost our camel, broke our camel, or we didn't buy a good enough set to have a camel on it, because I remember there used to be camels in these things, because that was my favorite part of the nativity set growing up. But we've added a few characters over the years. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking like, oh, that's the Bible story. But then there's like the American Christmas story, the story that we all know. And there's a story, but really, there's actually just one story if you think about it. There's a story of Jesus who came to earth, and we celebrate, and that's what we call Christmas. But in 270 AD, there was a guy that you may have heard his name. His name was Nicholas. In fact, when he died, they called him Saint Nicholas. And Nicholas, you know, like, I'm so glad that you guys are taking the gifts out there, the gift tags, and bringing back gifts. Taking the gifts would be a different thing. I think that would be bad if you were out there. If anybody's taking the gifts, stop it. But like, if you took a tag and you brought back gifts, and those are all going to, if it's your first Sunday and you're wondering where they're going to, they're not going to like my kids. They're going to, we have three organizations in town. It's Bell Services and Bridge of Hope. And there's one more, Youth Home of York, Children's Home of York. Thank you. Always good with details. That's what I'm known for. But all of these are our wish lists from kids who otherwise, other than you, and because of the love of Jesus in your heart, you've brought them something, wouldn't have presents this year. And that's what Nicholas started. Nicholas took very, very seriously this idea that Jesus said, suffer the little children and bring them unto me, when everybody else was going, kids should stay away from the Messiah. Instead, like, Jesus loved children, and Jesus was so kind to the poor. And so Nicholas thought, well, that's part of being a Christian. And so he was raised and born into a very, very, very wealthy family. And it's funny because basically what we talked about last week was that when we're given things, when we receive a gift from God, what that should turn into is not guilt, but generosity. And Nicholas did exactly that. Nicholas thought, because I have great wealth and because I'm born into this wealthy family, and it was in the northern part of Turkey where he was born, and he went to Jerusalem and studied theology, and he came back and was bishop of the local Christian church. And because he had great wealth, he just began to help people. And he loved children, so he was known for helping poor children. In fact, one of the stories that is actually not safe for children or for Christmas, but one of the stories that you might recognize is that Nicholas found a family who was very poor. And back then, you paid a dowry for your daughter to be married, and the father couldn't afford the dowry. And what would happen to those ladies is they would basically be sold into slavery and even sex slavery if they were never married and they were poor and they had no other options. So Nicholas started doing this thing of putting money into socks and throwing it over the wall of the families that needed dowry money for their daughters. And so you might think of it now that we sort of hang stockings up and we get presents in it, but that all came from Nicholas, who would throw, actually, he provided the stockings, the original Saint Nick did, but he would actually throw stockings filled with money over the wall of these poor families so that they could pay dowries for the daughter. And so over time, he became what we called a saint, and his amazing story was probably embellished, but that's where they get the idea of the other Saint Nick. And in fact, what we think of as Santa Claus now actually came from the legend of Saint Nicholas, who came from the idea that Christian people who believed in Jesus, little baby in the manger, were the most generous people on the planet. and so the Santa Claus we actually know and love, sort of an advertising creature. There you show him advertising Lucky Strikes. Santa loves the smooth taste of Lucky Strikes. You probably didn't know that if you weren't born in the 40s. It was so funny this morning. I came in and Kate had carefully cropped out the cigarette. And I was like, thank you, Kate, but that was the point of the slide. So she actually, poor Kate, had to actually crop the cigarette back into the picture. But Santa was sort of this advertising piece who advertised Coca-Cola and Jell-O and Lucky Strikes. And so we've added a few characters along the years, but I just wanted you to know that they all came from this. They all came from little baby Jesus in a manger. And then we added a few more characters over the years. Who could forget Rudolph? And we think Rudolph's been around forever, but oh no. It was a story written in 1939 by Robert May. You might recognize that name as being from the May Company, which may have closed in your town near you, but Montgomery Ward, famous bar, the May Company, Macy's, all of those things were owned or started by Robert May. But he wrote a story for his children's, and then being just a brilliant marketing guy, ended up selling the books at Montgomery Ward. And in 1964, they turned it into the show that we know and love, and we probably better get on DVD because I have a feeling it'll be banned soon due to bullying and other problems in it. But he's the one who invented Rudolph. And so Rudolph, who guides your sleigh at night, came along, and then more and more characters were added. In fact, I don't know if you can sort of even picture all of these. Heat Miser, and there's Snow Miser. I didn't really include him. I like Heat Miser better. Frosty is, to me, sort of a marginal Christmas character. I don't really know why he's part of Christmas. All he does is dance around with his pipe. The Bumble, that came out of the Rudolph, you know, show. And so Elf, of course, that's pretty much become Christmas. The Grinch, who stole Christmas. The Nutcracker, we've got Nutcracker Tina here. Nobody knows what the Nutcrackers do, but that's part of it. And somewhere along the line, Santa got married to Mrs. Claus, which is fortunate because her name was already Mrs. Claus. And so we've just added characters over the year, but it all springs from that original story. And you might think, like, we're done adding characters, but I don't think so. Because in 2005, we added this character, right? And the reason why is because we don't want to discipline our kids. We needed some help, right? Like, we needed some help. And so we invited this little narc into our house who flies back to the North Pole and spies on our children. But the joke's sort of on us because we thought it would punish our kids, but judging from some of you, it's really more of a punishment to the parents because you've got to pose him for cute Instagram photos every morning. And so really, it's just a huge pain for you parents, but we're still adding characters, aren't we? Hard to believe. I was like, when did they add the Elf on the Shelf? I remember it being like a year and a half ago, but it was 2005. So it's been a long time already, actually. So here, and sometimes I give you theories which are not in the Bible. And I tell you that, like, this is not from the Bible. This is just a Don theory. They're absolutely correct because I'm always correct. But this is my theory of Christmas characters. I really was thinking about this. I was like, Christmas characters' popularity is like directly related to what they do for us. And here's why I mean this. Like, Santa, that's the main guy, right, in modern Christmas characters, right? That's because he delivers the presents. Like, without Santa, we go, he does something for us. He brings presents to our children and to us. And, like, as we learned from Elf, like, parents could never do that. They'd never be able to get them. And he eats all the cookies. So Santa brings the presents and the elves make the presents, so they're sort of marginally also important to us. And then reindeer make the sleigh fly. Like, how's he going to get from the North Pole workshop? So they're popular, and they stay sort of in our world. And then you have Rudolph, who guides the sleigh, because who's going to guide the sleigh when the weather's bad? And then the Elf on the Shelf, who spies on our children. I told you that, so we don't have to discipline our children. And then there's, like, the Nutcracker, and nobody knows what the Nutcracker does. And I know somebody's going to come up afterward and go, that's my favorite part of Christmas. I know, but, like, the reason why the Nutcracker not so popular compared to Rudolph, because it doesn't do anything. And so what I wanted to talk to you about today is these guys. And I've been thinking a lot, like, if we sort of just be selfish, which we're so, so good at, as Americans at least, and we sort of think, like, what do these guys do, and why are they still popular, not like 100 years later, but thousands of years later? And I think I have the answer for you. In fact, I know I do. Because Matthew said, and she, our Mary here, now that we've moved her back in the right place, she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. And he said, for he will save his people from their sins. So this whole story sort of relates back to one person, to Jesus, who didn't just bring gifts and presents for everyone, but was prophesied to save his people from their sins. Now, what we think of, because you and I think sins, we tend to think of sins as breaking the rules. And so what it sounds like when you hear that is, oh, he's going to keep his people from sinning. Like, they'll go from the naughty list to the nice list, but that's not what it says. It says, and think about what a different thing this is, it says that he will save his people from their sins. Not from ever sinning again, because the truth is we are still going to sin, but from their sins. Like, sins they've already committed in the past and the sins that hopefully they won't commit in the future. Because here's the thing about sin. It's not breaking the rules. It's actually doing things that are harmful to us, that God, the Creator, our Father in heaven, knew would kill us. Now, we live in a culture, and we have this idea, and it just sort of bleeds into everything, that we go, okay, here's the answer to the problem of falling short of the mark. Like, if everybody makes too low on the test, we'll either make the test easier or we'll lower the required grade, right? Or if everybody's starting to get kicked out of school because of their behavior, then we should lower the standards of behavior. If everybody in society is doing something that's sinful and harmful, we should just change the standard and tell them, be proud of whatever you're doing, because there should be no shame. And we do that, and then we wonder why things are still a mess. And the reason why is because sin is sin, and low grades are low grades. And if you didn't learn the material, even if we go, hey, 15% is pretty good, that's an A, you didn't learn the material. And that's the way life is. And so really, as humans, we can try to do better, or we can lower the standards, both of which have been tried through the years. But the problem is all of us fail on both of those accounts. And so the only hope that we have is that someone could come along and go, I'll fix the problem. The problem is not that you didn't lower the standards low enough, or that you have shame and we just should take care of shame and don't bully that person because they did wrong and then they'll feel better. No. What we needed and what we still need is someone who could take away sin. And that's where this guy comes in. Little baby Jesus lying in a manger. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this month. But. I really want to come from a different angle this year because I've already told you the story. Like, I can't go back and go, hey, here's the story, because I already told it to you. You know the story. We'll remember it. But, like, now you know, like, Jesus is the real point of this whole story. But I was thinking, like, what do the other people do? Like, I mean, we know Jesus came to save his people from the sin, and the lamb, the sheep's already there. He's just hanging out there, and there's a donkey there. And this is a really inefficient farm because they only have one of each animal. But okay, so we know that Jesus had to travel, his parents had to travel, and because of the census, and because, like, Holiday Inn was completely booked, that they showed up here, and they had to spend the night in the stable. And as luck would have it, not really, but the birth of Jesus happened that night. And the shepherds were nearby watching their sheep. And then these, but what did they do? In fact, the question I thought we'd talk about, and maybe that's why there's not as many songs written about the wise men. I can think of like two. and we have songs with shepherds in them, and we even have a little drummer boy, and who knows what he does, because playing a drum for a baby is a bad idea. But I thought I'd talk to you about it from the viewpoint of these guys, because I came fascinated with them a couple years ago. Because I was thinking, like, if we just look at this in sort of our self-centered American way, like, what do all these people do for us? Like, Jesus saves us from our sins, and thank you, Joseph, for being the most amazing stepdad who would take care of the Son of God, and Mary, oh my goodness, like, probably a teenager who had the virgin birth of Jesus, I mean, and just messed up her life, yet brought us Jesus. But I'm not sure, and you're probably not sure, like, what do those guys do? And it's interesting, too, because, like, who were these guys? And it's funny because we always have three wise men, and for some reason there's always like a couple white dudes and a black dude, but we don't really know that there was even three. So who are these guys? And the real question that we should figure out, I think, this month is, were these guys like Nutcrackers or Rudolphs? But what I mean by that is, like, nobody knows what the Nutcracker does, all right? And someone's going to tell me afterwards, but no one knows. It's like the metric system. No one can understand it. No one knows what the Nutcracker does. Rudolph, very clear. Like, we need a Rudolph to guide our sleigh tonight. And I want to tell you a story about the wise men. Because it seems like when you read about them in Scripture, maybe they're just nutcrackers. Maybe they just sort of are in the story, but they don't do much other than bring gifts. But let me read you what Matthew wrote about these guys. It said, "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, 'Where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him.' Now King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. And he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, 'Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?' 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they said, 'for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" Now, it's kind of interesting to look at this story, because this is another story where the writer, Matthew in this case, who was a friend of Jesus, who was an ex-tax collector who became a disciple, once again, he gives a location. This is not in a land far away, or once upon a time, or in a kingdom far away, or, long before. It's actually in a place in Bethlehem in Judea once again, in a time, not some, you know, long before, or hey, in a land far away, in a time that land forgot. No, this isn't like a unicorn story. This is like in a place, Bethlehem and Judea, and during the reign of King Herod, like during the Carter administration, it's very clear. But where it gets a little less clear is about these guys. Like it says about this time, some wise man. It's weird because it's like a very, very like clear when and very, very clear where. And then all of a sudden he's like wise men from eastern lands. It's very unclear. And they come to King Herod, and it's interesting too because when they come to King Herod, like how do you get an audience with the king? So we know something about him. It's like a little clue, like, oh, like, not everybody pulls into town and go, hey, I'll just go ask Herod directions. You know, it's like they were important people. We know that. And it's also interesting from the writing because, once again, he's writing to people who knew this story. This is not telling people the story for the first time, probably. This is like remembering a story. And so he gives a specific place in Judea, in Bethlehem, and he gives a specific time, like you remember during the reign of King Herod. But you notice when the wise men come into the town and they go, where's this king of the Jews? And they're important enough that they can sort of just go to the king and ask directions. That he asks around and people don't go, what are you talking about, king of the Jews? That's nonsense. Like this. Instead, it says that everybody who is anyone, like the important people, the intelligentsia, like the people in charge go, oh yeah, yeah. There is this prophecy, and it's supposed to be in Bethlehem. It wasn't a surprise. It says, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said. For this is what the prophet wrote. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. So this was not like everybody, you know, it wasn't on the tip of everybody's tongue, like, oh, there's going to be a Messiah born here. But it was known, obviously, or they wouldn't have known that. And they didn't have, like, Siri to ask. So it says, then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. So once again, you go, who gets a private meeting with the king? It's not even like they could go by the palace and ask for directions, but he actually calls them in to talk to him. And he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. So they're following a star. How do you follow a star? Like, you could see a star, but how do you follow a star? That's a good question. And then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Right? Like, I'm not going to do anything to him. I don't mind there's another king here. I just want to visit him there in his crib. Maybe, you know, turn the baby monitor off. Spend some time with him. Nothing's going to happen. Don't worry. But anyway, it kind of creeped them out. It says, after this interview, the wise men went their way. And then it says, and then the star they had seen in the east. So we don't know, actually. Here's another thing it doesn't say. Like, it doesn't say there's three wise men. It just says wise men. And it doesn't say they, like, followed a star in the sense that, like, it went ahead of them. Although, in scripture and, you know, the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out in the desert, there would be a pillar of fire at night and a cloud in the day that they would actually follow. So that's in the realm of supernatural Bible possibility. But it doesn't necessarily say that. It says they saw a star and they went to Jerusalem because that was the prophecy they were following. But then it does say, and this is where it gets even more interesting, you could say, well, maybe they didn't follow a star, they just saw the star, and it guided them to, hey, we should take this journey and go to where this baby is going to be born. But then it says they re-engage with the star, so it does mean they're following it. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. And they entered the house, so here's another thing. I like that everybody's here at the nativity scene because it makes my job easy this month, but they didn't show up at the manger because it was probably about a year and a half later. So they showed up later at a house. So whenever you go to people's house and they have the wise men, you should take them away and like put them in a windowsill or something. Go, they weren't there. Don't do that. It would just be creepy and weird. But they entered the house and they saw, someone will do that. They saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chests, and they gave them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when that's where the three wise men thing came from. Is like, but honestly, it could have been 12. There could have been two guys with three presents. It's in the realm of possibility. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. They're like, I don't feel like Herod really just wants to come visit the newborn king. I don't trust him. So what we know so far, what did the wise men do? Like, we need to know, because that's the American way. That's like, we know what Santa does. We know what the elves do. We know what Rudolph does. We know what the heat miser does. Even the heat miser, we know. We don't really care what Frosty does. We know what the elves, you know. And nobody knows what the Nutcracker do. But we do know what the wise men did. They followed a star, and they gave extremely age-inappropriate gifts to Jesus. But they did start the gift-giving thing, we think. And I didn't read the rest of the story, but basically they started a genocide by tipping off Herod that there was a newborn king. And so Herod's like, well, if you're not going to tell me, I'll just kill everyone, because that's the kind of guy I am. So that is what we know about these wise men. Now, there's a lot of other, there's a lot of myth, there's a lot of fable, there's other writings that we can talk about this month. But that's what we know. Now, here's one thing that kind of gives us a clue, because in a lot of translations, and actually in the original writing, it doesn't call them wise men. Like, we turned them into wise men because what they called them were magi. And magi is not a word that you use a lot, other than magic. Sort of the same word that we get the word from magic or magician. Now, that, I'm kind of glad they said wise men and not magicians, because we think of like some dude in like a glittery vest in Vegas, and that's not who they were. Like, look, we'll make the manger disappear. It's going to be fabulous. That's not what these guys were, because next week, just tell you what's going to happen. We're going to talk about like where the magi came from and the reason why they could go to a town and visit the king. I mean, you think about that, like, I've been to Washington, D.C., and they don't invite me to the White House or even to, you know, they're like, oh, Don's here. Let's invite him in. And they're not going to invite you either. They're going to say, get away from the White House lawn. You're not allowed here. I know that. But here's the thing. Like, these guys were so important. We know that they were so important that when Herod heard that they were asking questions, he invited them over to his house, to the palace. And so the other times that we find in Scripture this idea of magi is they were like scientists mixed with sorcerers mixed with like intelligentsia. Like, they were the people who advised kings. Like, the magi were a class of people. Like, we find sort of a beginning picture of them around Pharaoh in Egypt. And these guys were the guys who advised him, but also there's a little bit of sorcerer in, because if we read Scripture, we find that, you know, Moses turns his staff into a snake, and it says that the advisors, the sorcerers, the magi-type dudes did the same. So there was something amazing beyond what we can imagine that they did, but also we find in the book of Daniel, like, they were the advisors of the king. They were the guys that maybe the cabinet of the king. So very, very, very important guys. And so I thought where we'd sort of wrap up today, and I just want you to think about this, like, what do these guys do? Well, let me ask you this, like, what do the shepherds do? You know, like, the reason why we know the shepherds were there is because the story goes that they're in their field at night, they're watching their sheep at night, and all of a sudden the entire sky is filled with angels, and the angels sing a song and say, hey, you ought to see the Savior is born. You should come see where he's at. And so they follow along with great rejoicing, and they go to the manger, and they witness the birth of Jesus. They witness, like, we were there when Jesus was born. In fact, if you think about it, like Matthew wasn't there, Luke wasn't there, John wasn't there, other than just hearing from Jesus. The only reason we know this happened, like the most important part of our world today, the thing that divides history down the middle, the thing that all of this Christmas stuff is about, the only reason we know it is because the shepherds were there. The shepherds were a witness. These guys weren't. The wise men weren't. So we know this story because of what the shepherds did. The shepherds didn't go, hey, man, I feel like I must have been like drinking or on mushrooms. We saw all those things, but we didn't follow them. Like, they actually followed the angels and went to the manger, and we know everything because of them. So now the following, just as a warning, this is a terrible analogy, and I'm good at terrible analogies, so I'm telling you this is a bad analogy. But it's the only thing I can think of because we need to figure this out. Like, we know what the shepherds do. Why are these guys even included? Like, I mean, they did bring gifts. They did tip off Herod. I guess they sort of fill out the story, but I don't think that's it. In fact, I know it's not. So this is just like, imagine Jesus is born in York County now. All right, so this is a terrible example, but imagine, well, it wouldn't be York County, say Louisiana. Okay, so Louisiana, imagine these guys witnessed the birth of Jesus. And the reason why I say these guys, now, if you know the story of the Robertson family, it really doesn't work because they're super wealthy, they're actually really well educated, and as far as being Christians, like, there's not an evangelist in the world that's probably led more people and baptized more people into the faith than these guys here. And you didn't know this, but like all of those guys have college degrees. In fact, some of them have divinity degrees, and they're fabulously wealthy. So they don't really work as shepherds, but just use your stereotypical eyes that we all do and go, yeah, those are those rednecks that were on the TV. That's what we need to think about, because the shepherds were sort of good old Jewish boys. Like, they were Jewish, and we think they were probably religious, even though they probably were not allowed into the temple because they were unclean. But the first witnesses of Jesus were blue collar. They were like the Duck Dynasty dudes of the day that you would like to go hunting with. But they were blue collar could be. And they were good old Jewish boys. So imagine in Louisiana, in the bayou somewhere, out by a duck blind, the Duck Dynasty guys saw angels and went and witnessed the birth of Messiah. That's the shepherds. That's what we can imagine them if we use terrible pop culture knowledge. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I was thinking, like, but who would wise men be? Right? Like, it's not the government, because as we know, Herod was trying to kill baby Jesus. It wasn't the priests. And it's interesting, and it's so funny, because it's kind of like the way life would be. When Herod went to the priests and said, oh, by the way, where's this Messiah supposed to be born? They knew exactly where it was supposed to be, but they weren't looking for him. They had their own thing going. But I was like, what if the Duck Dynasty guys witnessed the birth of Jesus, and these guys agreed? Right? Like, if we had modern day wise men, I think the closest I could come, and maybe you could help me, like, maybe I missed it, but it would probably be like Elon Musk drives in town into the Cybertruck, and Warren Buffett and Neil deGrasse Tyson. He's this guy, all right? So, like, it's just, I was thinking, like, these are modern magi. And I know you're like, oh, yeah, but that was supernatural. They followed a star. You know what these guys would probably say today? They'd be like, we found an algorithm that led us to where the Messiah is. And you and I would go, yeah, an algorithm. And we don't know how an algorithm works either, right? Like, we don't know how a star works, and we don't know how an algorithm works. But these, so imagine, like, here's really what happened there. What happened there was, like, blue-collar, sort of good old boys witnessed the birth of Messiah, and a year and a half later, like Elon Musk and Warren Buffett and Neil deGrasse Tyson all caravanned in a Cybertruck and go, we're here to meet this Messiah because we have this algorithm that's led us here. I mean, that would be remarkable. And that's what the story says. The story says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, like advisors to kings, like the best minds, the scientists, sorcerers of that time, they showed up in Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star, and when it rose, and have come to worship him. Now, here's the one thing I know about. I want the guys to come back up, and thank you. I do think Simple Man is now a Christmas song. But here's the thing that I know about presentations. So if you ever go to a presentation or like a college benediction or college speech, I can't think of what that's called. But any sort of public speaking thing where the guy starts with going, the Webster's Dictionary defines something as, you know it's going to be terrible. So I saved it till last. I didn't start with this, but the Webster's Dictionary defines the word epiphany as this, because it's not what you think. And you can look it up on your phone. You don't have to believe me. Epiphany, noun, the manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. See, it's weird. We think of epiphany. It's being this moment when we finally understand something. We finally go, oh, that's how that's pronounced. Or, oh, I always thought that. But where this word actually came from, and it's actually a celebration the church has been doing for thousands of years, is that moment when, like, the brightest minds, when Elon Musk and Warren Buffett and Neil deGrasse Tyson showed up together and go, oh yeah, we're here to meet this Messiah. And suddenly they're agreeing with like the most blue collar of blue collar and like the poorest of the poor. And all of a sudden they're meeting with kings, and it takes sort of like this whole Jesus thing into a whole nother arena. And so I want to pray with you. And I want you to, like, hopefully catch a little bit of the idea that, man, this whole Jesus story, this Christmas story, this Jesus in a manger story, it's not like the old story that was replaced by all of our commercial Christmas and Santa. No. It's actually the root of everything. And I hope that'll be an epiphany for you like it is me. And we're going to learn more about these guys. It's really one of the most amazing stories I've ever seen. Dear Jesus, we're so grateful that you came to this planet. And God, thank you for sending Jesus as a sacrifice for us. God, I pray in the middle of all the lights and the presents and the fun and just the silliness that we are so blessed to be part of here in our time. God, just remind us of where this all came from. Because, God, it's just so, so clear that you had a very detailed, very impressive plan from the very beginning of time to reveal this to us. And, God, I pray that we would get it. In your name we pray. Amen.